for someone called Ananias to come in and put his hand on him that he might receive his sight. All that was promised to him. And that's the time we wait a week to get back to him all this time. Actually, it was only 3 days that we found it that way. But we find Ananias coming today. He's coming a little bit reluctantly, but he comes. So in this time, Paul is going to receive some new things. And that's what it is when a person believes, right? He gets some new things. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And some people misuse that and say that, well, everything's new all of a sudden. No, but they're there. They're available. And Saul found this out, and the new things that he found were very helpful for him. Now, he receives, first of all, a new base in verses 17 to 19. His old base was Jerusalem, Judea, the Pharisees. It was based on hatred, on denial of Jesus, and all of Jesus' followers. Everything was bad. Everything was on the downbeat with him in his old life. But now he gets a new base. And this first base has love for it. He receives love. Verse 17 says, he finds a loving touch. And that loving touch is from, of course, Ananias. When you're blind, of course, what you depend on probably the most is touch. Maybe hearing, but touch is important. You try to touch something, try to realize what it is. You're touching, this is the chair, this is the whatever. And touch is very important. Well, when Ananias comes, it says in verse 17, and Ananias went his way, and he entered the house, and laying hands on him, that is on his sworn enemy, the very one who came to Damascus to take Ananias back to Jerusalem and have him persecuted and killed. That's the one that he lays his hands on. Now, he didn't take hold of him, shake him, like some teachers want to do to some of their children. He didn't shake him. He put hands on him very, very gently. Saul. That's the loving touch that he got. He didn't get that from the old base. Those Sadducees weren't giving any loving touch. They were all infuriated about all things. But now he has the loving touch of a fellow believer. Then he also has the loving talk. He said, brother. The first word that this new apostle Paul, the new Saul, heard was brother. Who's that laying his hands on me? Who is that? Hey, brother Saul. Isn't that neat? Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a good message for him. When we get my sight, I'm also going to receive the Holy Spirit. So he got love, and he also found a loyalty here in verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now, he received his sight. He was blind for 3 days, not eating, praying, and God sent him, told him he was going to send somebody named Ananias, and here he comes. And first thing he does, lay his hands on him, and he receives his sight. And the first face he saw was the face of Ananias, his new friend. And then he was baptized. And I think this, the loyalty idea is this, that he did exactly what he was supposed to do. What do you think happened? What do you think was the significance of his water baptism? Well, I'm making my break from Judaism. And that's his old friend. That's his old family. That's the old ones that he knew. Now he's taking the step to get away from them. They said, don't do that. His new family says, do it. And he's loyal to the new family. His old man who said what to do was the humans in Judaism. Now he hears a voice from the Lord. You're going to be baptized. I'm going to send Ananias. Ananias is going to baptize you. And when came time to be baptized, he did it. He did exactly what he was told to do. Then, he's a Palestinian Jew. Let me stop for just a minute and remind us of some things. The order in which things were done with Saul. Saul believed, and what did he get, class? A little child shall lead them. Thank you. He got eternal life. Eternal life! What he got. He believed. That's the first thing. He believed, he received eternal life. That was happened on the Damascus Road. Chapter 9, verse 4 to 6. And that's the only way anyone has ever received eternal life. You know that. Old Testament, New Testament, wherever, the only way anyone ever receives eternal life is by faith. Believing. That's it. The content varies sometimes. Old Testament, they believed, they didn't know about Jesus in person, but they believed, wherever they were, they believed. That law was simply a way to curry God's favor, receive God's blessing, but it didn't bring salvation. See? So anyway, that's it. He believed, he received eternal life on the Damascus Road. And then he was water baptized in 9:18, and the act of baptism washed away his sins. Ooh, that's what it says. Not here, but in 22, verse 16, he says, the baptism washed away his sins. Now, I'm going to talk about that when I get there. when we get to that place where it says that in 22, I'll talk about that in detail. But it says there that he was baptized and he washed away his sins. We already had this about in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, and we had it also in 3:19, where baptism and repentance in 3:19 brought the washing away of the sins and brought the blessing. So he received the gift of the Holy Spirit when he met Ananias. We don't have a particular time. It says, and so he received the Holy Spirit. But when Ananias came, he came to give him the Holy Spirit. And so he did receive the Holy Spirit. So Paul is a model of the Palestinian Jewish conversion. Those who were there, they believed they received eternal life. That's the same. But the washing away of the sins and preparing for the blessing that would come on the nation and averting the wrath that was going to come in AD 70, that was particular for the Palestinian Jews. We'll talk about that more. So he had love, had loyalty, but he also has life. Verse 19 says, so when he had received food, he was strengthened, and then Paul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. He received life, a revitalizing of his life. He was strengthened by the food. So the events of the road, that is, the blindness, the realization of his long time error, and he knew that. And that's an awful thing, isn't it? For him to say, I believe this all my life. I've got to change this. I experienced that. Not like Paul, but a change in what I thought was in the Bible. And when I finally got to where the Lord could get to me with the word, I found out, oh, that's not true. And it's a trouble thing. And as you go along, you think, is this right? I always thought this. So that can happen. Well, here he was. He was saying, oh, this lifelong error that I have. He was in days of darkness. He didn't eat any food, didn't drink any water. He was really waiting for the Lord to finish it up on what he was doing. And see, all those things were over, though, now. They're all over. He was strengthened in his body by the food. He was strengthened in his spirit by the fellowship. And he's moving on now in this Christian life. So he has this new life and is experiencing it as he goes. That's his new base. He also has a new belief in verses 20 and 22. He is going to preach it. He has a new belief and he preaches this new belief. Totally different, totally opposite of what he believed before. Jesus Christ is not God. That's what he believed before. Now he says Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's what verse 20 says. So the importance of the message is get it right. Get Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. How did he get into the synagogues? Well, he came up there. to the Jews, and he was going to get rid of all these people who are in the way, you know. And so they said, oh yeah, come and preach, Paul. Oh, come on, Saul, preach for us. Here he is. And said, okay, here it is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What? This is really wild with him. So he preached that he's the Son of God. This is the only place, by the way, that the term Son of God appears in the book of Acts. It's important for Saul to know it and to teach it, but it's also important for the synagogue to hear it. The message is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You people are wrong. If you don't get it right, look out, 70 AD is coming. So that's the importance of the message in verse 20. Verse 21, we see the impact of the message. And all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for the purpose so that he may bring them bound to the chief priests? Isn't this the same guy? And the answer is, of course it is. So the Jews from Damascus then heard of Paul's coming, and they thought it was, oh, this is wonderful. The Christians heard it, and they said, oh, he's coming, he's going to kill us. And they said, he's coming, and he's going to get this thing squared away for us. Well, their hero was now, he was going to give it to those heretics. Well, but instead, he joined them. And he becomes the enemy then of these Jews. That's important to him. So, he has to preach it, but he also has to prove it. Verse 22. His audience, Saul, increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. Now, he switched sides. He switched sides and never missed a beat. He didn't sit around and say, well, I'll think this thing over for a couple of years. No. Right away, he's preaching and more enthusiastic than ever. Well, that's what happens when you have the truth. He has the truth, and he confounded them. See, that's a scriptural word, confound. He confounded them. And one of my favorite words, but it's in the Bible. Don't forget it. Now, so the word, if you look it up in the lexicon, the word says he's confused, confounded, trouble, stir up. How many of these things do you think that Paul did to those people? And the sense is, the answer is, all the above. He did all of them. He had them all stirred up and all shook up and troubled and confounded and confused because they couldn't believe that here's someone who was going to straighten it out. Now he's preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's his audience, and his audience didn't like what he preached. Then his aim is to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. How do you do that? How do you prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You go back into scriptures, back into Psalm 2 and Psalm 22, and all over the Old Testament you find that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And the Messiah is indeed God. Boy, they should have known this. Here are the people who knew the word, and they should have been, they've been teachers, but the blind were leading the blind. And so when Paul goes back in the Old Testament and says, do you people know the book of Psalms? Well, yes, we memorized it, duh. We know all about it. Okay, then what about Psalm 2? Oh, yeah, really. How about Psalm 22? How about Psalm 16? How about Psalm 8? You know, all over the place. The Messianic Psalms are there, and they know them, and he says, look, there it is. Jesus is the Son of God. He proves it. So, he says he's the Son of God, and that's what they have to believe. They have to know that. They have to believe that. That's the part of the gospel message, right? Let's see, what is the gospel message? These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing, you'll have life through his name. That's what John says in his gospel. And that was Saul's aim, to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, note this. Between verses 22 and 23, it seems that Saul went into the desert of Arabia. In Galatians 1:17, we read this. But this is Paul. Paul in Galatians writing about his life, his early life in Christianity. He said this: "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." It's important there in Galatians because he's saying, I didn't get my gospel from Peter and John. I didn't get it from any other people. I got it directly from the Lord. When did you get that, Paul? Well, I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went up to Arabia and then returned to Damascus again. Now, why did he go way out there in Arabia? Why did God bring Israel into the desert? I learned this yesterday. Why did he bring them into the desert? To get them out there so that all they knew was him and totally dependent upon him. You want some food? You better go out and get one, get something off the ground because it's there. Who gave it to you? God. Oh, you're dependent upon God. What is God saying? We better listen to what he's saying because he is giving us the law. All of that is to get them out there. You can't do this in Egypt where you're making bricks and all that kind of thing. Get them aside. Move them where he can talk with them. And that's what he did with Saul. He got Saul out there, and Saul didn't have any way to go. He was out there, him and the Lord. He was out there quite a while, 3 years. He had a Bible college education out there. You know? He took all the courses. And then he came back to Damascus, and he was preaching the word in Damascus. So he got him out of his routine. He got him dependent on him, listening to him, so that he could be taught by the Lord. How long were the disciples with Jesus? About 3 years. How long was the Apostle Paul there? About 3 years. Same thing. He had one-on-one. One-on-one, and here he learned it. So that part is not in Acts. Luke is just not concerned with that part. But anyway, there he is, and he has a new base, a new belief, and now he has a new battle. The conspiracy is formed in verses 23 to 25, a conspiracy. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they, like the Jews, watched the gates, that is, the Jews, they watched the gates day and night to kill Saul. So just as Saul before had the right to arrest the people of his day, the one people he was after in the way, so also now these Jews could do the same thing to him. And that's what they were trying to do. If they caught him, they'd killed him. No question about it. So those Christians might well have said, hey, Paul, hey, Saul, now you know how it feels. You know, you've been after Christians, now they're after you. Well, they could have said that. What goes around comes around, Saul. That's your problem. No, didn't say that at all. No, they helped him. See, he's a brother now. See? You don't wish evil things on a brother. See? You help the brother. You forgive the brother. Right? How many times? Oh, I've got something against a brother. Well, Matthew 18 tells you how to do that, you know? You go one-on-one. One-on-one to your brother. If he doesn't hear you, then you take somebody else. And you go three-on-one. You know? Talk to the brother. If he won't hear you, take him to the church. Yeah, that's it. You do it, that's the leadership, I take it there. But he tells how to do that. So if you have a problem, that's the way to handle it. See? Well, how many times? I go one-on-one and say, oh, I'm sorry, brother, I repent. I shouldn't have done that. Oh, okay, forgive him. Well, 7 times? 7 times 7. No, 70 times 7. How much is that? 70 times 7. How much is that? 490 times? Whoa. 490 times. You go to your brother. Oh, yeah, I know. I did that. I'm sorry. I forgive you, brother. Up to 490, 489 times. I've had it. No, got one more coming. I tell you, you say, well, what does that mean? Forever. I don't know. It doesn't matter. If you get to 490, come see me when you get there. I think that the guy, he's going to finally give up on that. You know, I'm not going to do that anymore. This guy is so good to me. He forgives me. I'm not doing that anymore. I believe you'll get there long before you get to the 490. In any case, what I'm saying to you is they didn't put it back in his face. They helped him. They did what they could. So the conspiracy was formed against him. And then the conspiracy is foiled. Now, we didn't have very many young people here, but I see one young people back there. She's listening to me. I can see that. How? Here's a question for you. Just for the children under 16. How did Saul get away? Juliana, how did Saul get away? In a basket. Yeah. I don't have mine colored yet. I'll work on it. No, that's it. That's it. Oh, there you are. See? It's all colored back there. Neat. Yeah. He got away in a basket. How'd they do that? By him? No, he got help. So they put him away in the basket. See, one of the Christians' homes was on the wall. You know, it was built right into the wall. So they had an outside window. Pretty neat. And so they, like Rahab, remember Rahab? She had one of those. And so when the disciples took him by night, they let him down through the wall in a large basket. Now, I couldn't think what the basket was like. That's good as any. A big basket, something big enough for him to get in. And then they let him down to the ground. And see, his mission to Damascus didn't go quite as he thought it would. I'm going to go in there, I'm going to march right in that gate, and everybody's going to be happy to see me, and I'm going to have all those Christians in here. No, no. He got there. He entered the city blind. Somebody had to lead him. Boy, he didn't figure that one. Yeah. And then he left in a basket. Again, still dependent on somebody else. He couldn't do it by himself, and this mighty Saul is now a dependent Saul, dependent mainly on the Lord himself. See? And so here he is getting out and running off back to Jerusalem. So, ironically then, he became the object of the very same persecution that he had for other people. So he did get away, and he went back up to Jerusalem. He's going south, but you go to Jerusalem, you're going up. So he's going up to Jerusalem. So he had a new base, a new belief, a new battle, and a new brotherhood. When he got to Jerusalem, nobody liked him. Wonder why? They feared him. Verse 26 says that, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, and they all were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Huh. See, these disciples in Jerusalem, they knew firsthand what Paul had done. He did it to them first, and they didn't trust him, and with good reason, I think. But, James wrote, and not too many years after this, James wrote in his epistle that the rich men, and this is a paraphrase, the rich men, they prey on you, P-R-E-Y, they prey on you all week, and they want to P-R-A-Y with you during Sunday. He said that's why they are. You know? They'll fight you all, and then they'll come and they'll be a part of your church. Well, they were afraid of Paul, afraid that Paul would do the same thing. And so they left him. They said, no, you do it. But and as I did this, I thought, man, the apostles weren't there. It doesn't say apostles, it said disciples. It doesn't say anything about them. So wouldn't you think that the apostles would help? After all, here's one man did a big turnaround. What happened to Peter's spirit of discernment? When there was sin in the church, Ananias and Sapphira came up, and Peter says, "Aha, I know. You lied. You lied to the Holy Spirit." Man, that's discerning. Didn't say a thing about Saul. He could discern. Couldn't he discern Saul? Hey. John, the apostle of love. John, where are you? You got help here. Andrew. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Hey, we have found the Messiah. Yeah. But when somebody comes and I found the Messiah, we don't want you. Nathaniel, in whom there is no guile. Big, upstanding man. He's nowhere to be found. All of them, they did not believe that Saul was a disciple. How do you find out? Talk with him. It's pretty simple, it seems to me. So, but one person did. One disciple did. And that disciple was Barnabas. Verse 27, the friendship of Barnabas. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. I think all of that is what Barnabas said to the apostles. How did he know that? Well, he talked to Paul. He talked to Saul. And remember him? You remember Barnabas? Back in chapter 4, he was a Cypriot, born in Cyprus, came down to Jerusalem, and he had land in Cyprus. He said he sold it, brought the money to the apostles, said, "Here, help out these poor people." Yeah? That's who he was. That's the kind of man he was. And when Saul needs a friend, God provides a friend. When he needs a friend in Damascus, he provides Ananias. When he needs a friend in Jerusalem, he provides Barnabas. So he proved then to be a friend for Saul. He was a man, a son of consolation to him. And he took him to the apostles. They told him all the experience of salvation in Damascus. Well, he knew it because he talked with him. He got to know him. He spent time with him. He gave of himself to him. See? That's it. That's how we know. Is that person a believer? I don't know. Find out. Oh, a man came to the church. We don't know who he is. Talk to him. Well, you can talk to these other people anytime. Talk to that new person. He gave of himself. He who would have friends must show himself friendly. See? That's it. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's it. That's in Proverbs 18, verse 24. Now, so, Paul was with them at Jerusalem, coming in, going out. The idea of coming in, going out is he had access everywhere, all their houses, all their meeting places. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. He disputed against the Hellenists. Who else disputed against the Hellenists? Stephen. They killed him. And they tried to kill Paul. Only this time they failed. So he had a new base, had a new belief, new battle, a new brotherhood, and now we have a break. You can't stand this. You read that and you say, well, we're going to have a break now. You know, and a period of retirement for Paul, temporary retirement, at least from Jerusalem. The brethren found out about this plot, and they brought him down to Caesarea, and they sent him out to Tarsus. They hustled him off to Caesarea and then to Tarsus. That's Saul's hometown, Tarsus. So now they hustle him off. And then what do you think Saul was doing in Tarsus? Lying around in the sun, getting a little... Nah. He was doing the same thing he's been doing here. And that's it. A man who's really... out for the Lord, wherever he goes, he's going to be doing the same thing. He was by himself. Later on, we'll see in chapter 17. He was by himself in Athens. What do you think he was doing? Preaching the word, right by himself. Someone said, you know what a man is like when you see what he does in a city where nobody knows him. That's it. That's Paul. And Saul, wherever he was preaching the word. And that's what he was doing there in Tarsus. So Saul's movements are these. He was in Jerusalem and in Damascus, then in Arabia, then in Damascus, Jerusalem, Caesarea, and Tarsus. That's the itinerary. I think that, you know, they talk about the four journeys of Paul. There really, I think there are six. This one right here, the movements of Paul in before he was before this point, and then at the end afterward, there's another journey. So when I teach prison epistles, I have six journeys of Paul in there. This is his first one. So that's where we're going to leave Saul now, right here. So there's a period of retirement for Saul. There's also a period of rest for the saints. The churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Notice anything new there? Galilee is added. We've been talking about Judea and Samaria, and a few, you know, Philip over here, Damascus. But Galilee is added. So the Galilee is another place where they've been moving, and they're moving rather slowly, it seems to me. They're not getting out to the Gentiles yet. Chapter 10, we're going to see them getting to the Gentiles. So the Damascus Christians, they were in a bad situation. What did they do? They prayed, of course. They prayed. And the Lord worked. Now think about how the Lord worked. He didn't do it for them. He gave them the ability to do it for themselves. Right? He did it through them, but he didn't do it for them. And in some sense, he did it in spite of them. You know, he forced them, like Ananias. Ananias, go over here. I don't want to go. You're going to go in spite of them. And sometimes he does that for us. He does it in spite of us. Say, oh, you're going to do this. Oh, no. Listen, the Lord, if we're going to pray and ask the Lord to help, be ready to be used yourself. He looked on the fields one day. They were ripe for harvest. And he said to them, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest. Who did he send? Them. The next chapter, they sent them out to the places. Two by two. He's going to do the same thing for us.